You know, there is a line at the end of the drama. Why does doing the right thing have to be so hard? That's what the guy said in his prayer. And you know, there's a price for connecting people to God. And the first price was paid when Jesus died on the cross and when he rose again. It was a huge price that was paid. And then Jesus gave that responsibility to you and I and every other person that would ever trust in and follow him. When he said in John chapter 20, he said, "As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you." Jesus is sending us to do something. To do something amazing, to do something magnificent in our world. He's sending us to tell others about God. He's sending us to tell them and remind them and let them know how much God loves them. We're to love them like Jesus. And yet we don't usually do that. Because if we really were loving them like Jesus, we'd be taking a lot more risks than we're taking as Christ followers. We have to love them like Jesus and love people who are far from God and help them to see that there's something different and there's something bigger. And they will. That will happen if we're willing to take a risk and put it all on the line for another human being, for another human soul. That's what hangs in the balance. And that's really what this entire series that we've been doing is about. You know, improving your serve. Yes, it's been about serving and getting us to take a look a little bit differently at this concept and idea of serving. You know, maybe more so than how we've ever seen it before. But nonetheless, it's to get us to look at it. It's to get us to see it. Even those of us who are serving, we need to look at this. Because sometimes we do it for the wrong reasons. Sometimes we do it with the wrong motives. Sometimes we do it because someone asked us and we're ticked off about that. And so for the last 5 weeks in this series, we've taken a look at serving in general and the idea as to why we should consider it. And then Kevin had us take a look at how we can serve our spouses, those of us who are married, and what that means and what that looks like. And then Mike had us take a look at serving our families and the importance of doing that and the importance of giving of ourselves in our families instead of expecting something from our families. Last week, John talked about, and I listened to the CD, but John talked about serving in the church. You know, that community that we're plugged into. Discover church. See, today I'm going to be doing a little bit of talking about church. There's going to be the Big C Church, which means the big church all around the world. Everybody who knows Jesus as their Savior and is trusting in Him. And then there's going to be the little C Church, and that's Discover Church. Okay? Big C, little C, World Discover Church. Okay? Just so you know, and I might have to remind you of that as we go along, which one's which and what I'm talking about and all that. And that's why today, in wrapping up this series, we're taking a look at serving in our communities. But I just want to back up to the thing that John talked a little bit about last week, you know, serving in the church. And sometimes, you know, sometimes it's difficult to see where we fit in. And Kevin had cited in today's Free Press and News There's an article, and this article that appeared is really a quite good one, but it just talks about serving in general. They could have done without the picture, but he said that the Midwest had the highest volunteer rate in the United States at 31.1%. That's awful. That's ridiculous. That means less than a third of the people volunteer somewhere. I would love to see the church statistics. See, I'm going to tell you something today. I'm here. I'm a scab picker today. Okay? I'm sorry. It's the way it's going to be. I'm going to create boo-boos all over your body. But I hope something here. I hope that, you see, John had these great props, and I decided I needed to steal some of his ideas. You know, it's called research. Take them all, you know. And so I got a couple of myself. So if we're going along in the message and all of a sudden a light goes on, aha, an idea, this is something I need to take for me. This is something that's powerful to me. Or it could be a fence, meaning you're picking up an offense or you're getting very defensive about what I'm saying. And if you are, don't blame me for what the Holy Spirit's saying to you. That's all I'm saying about that. Okay? Listen to the Holy Spirit today. Listen to what He might be saying to you. Listen to how He might be speaking to your heart. Because I'll tell you something. He has something to say to all of us. And the thing is, we're not going to like it. It's like this little funny I saw one time. It says, it was actually on a big billboard. It says, God's coming back. And boy, is He ticked. And it's not that He's ticked at the unchurch. He's ticked at the church. You know, we did this song today, and the song, it says, you are the famous one, great is your name through all the earth. Baloney. It's not. When you have less than 20% of the people on any given Sunday throughout the United States going to church, that's crap. We're not doing our job. And the reason we're not doing our job is banner number two, the center banner right there that says reach out. We're not doing what we should be doing when it comes to reaching out. You see, what we need to remember is that each and every one of us as Christ followers, we have a mission, or we have a ministry in the church, but we also have a mission to our world. And what Betty shared, where's Betty? What Betty shared is, I almost couldn't get up out of my seat, you know, because of what that's what we need to be asking God every single day if we're in the workforce, or even if we're retired, is God, how can you use me to reach someone in my career, in my profession, where I'm at for Jesus, to make a difference in someone's life? I wish more people were saying, how can I do that in this public school systems? Why? Because that's where believers need to be, making a difference. We need to be in the stores. We need to be in the bars. We need to be in these places making a difference. So, is it a light or is it an offense? You see, the moment that you and I, the moment that anybody becomes a Christ follower, God infuses us with His DNA. It's a Holy Spirit infusion, so to speak, going on. And He infuses us, first off, with forgiveness and hope, so that we know that our sins will not be held against us. That's the first thing that He infuses in us, is forgiveness and hope. And then He also infuses in us a sense of purpose and mission. You know, that we're to become missional. That's a phrase that you're going to start hearing around here a little bit more. But missional. Missional just means that we have a mindset of a missionary. You know, back to that statement. Why does doing the right thing have to be so hard? You know what? Ask the parents of Andy and Autumn Webster, who had to release their kids and their grandkids to China and with the idea of not being able to see them for a long, long time unless they flew over there or unless they got on the computer and could video cast and do all this other stuff. Why does doing the right thing have to be so hard? Because it means I'm dying to myself and I'm giving up myself and I'm giving up my desires and I'm giving up what I want for someone else. That's why it's so hard. That's why it's so difficult. And that's why very few of us do it. Exactly. We get way too comfortable. You know, God wants us to be like Him and to show that to the world around us. He really does. And the verse that we've used to frame this entire series has come out of Galatians 5. Galatians 5:13. And it says this. This is in the New Living Translation. It's absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Just make sure you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. That's how freedom grows. Paul's saying, use your freedom to serve. Use your freedom to serve. Not to be served. Not to be served. And we serve people, why? To open them up to the message of Jesus. We serve people, why? So that they can see the love of God in us. Not to check it or notch off another one off our belt or whatever it is. And what this is, when we adopt this mindset, this is having a mindset of a missionary. This is what being missional is all about. But this idea is foreign to you and I. We'd rather very much be served than to serve. And a few months ago, Carol and I went to the Big Rock Chop House in Birmingham. It's an upscale place. And the reason we had gone there is a few months earlier than that, I had gone and done a wedding in the wine cellar. Kind of felt like Jesus, you know, doing a wedding in a wine cellar. And it was really kind of a interesting thing. And so we decided, man, this is a cool place. It'd be great to go back for a date, you know, this kind of stuff. And so we did. We went back, and yes, it's an upscale place to dine. You better take some money with you. I have to say that our experience there was absolutely amazing. The guy that waited on us, this waiter, did an amazing job. He didn't hound us, and he wasn't trying to rush us through, and he wasn't trying to get us to, you know, to finish up so that he could get on to somebody else. But he really served us. I mean, over and above. It was like, both Carol and I said many times, even at dinner, it was like, this is unheard of. Absolutely unheard of. You know, he was attentive to our needs and all that. And the reason I share this is we all know what it's like to be served poorly. And sometimes we get glimpses of what it's like to be served in an amazing way. And we very much appreciate the more amazing service than the not so amazing service. And yet Jesus reminds us that that's what we're supposed to be to an ungodly world. We're supposed to serve them in an amazing way, whether they deserve it or not. In Matthew 20, verse 28, in the Amplified Bible, it reads like this. Just as the Son of Man came not to be waited on, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That thought, that idea for me has been a frustrating thing over the last couple of years. And I've wrestled with it. And honestly, I continue to wrestle with it even right now. With this idea of serving my world and being a light for Jesus in the world. And, you know, what does it mean? How does that work itself out, or how should it work itself out in my life and in my work and in my church and in my purpose and in my living? And I don't really like what I'm seeing or what I'm experiencing or even what I'm thinking about. You see, the church is supposed to serve the community. And that's part of my frustration. I'm talking big C now, the church. The church around the world is supposed to serve the communities in which they're planted in. But we as the church typically serve ourselves and only ourselves. It's like the church that'll take lock up their parking lot during the week. What's that saying? You got to have a key to get in, apparently. You know, I know of one in Sterling Heights on DeQuender, just south of 17 Mile Road on the west side of the street. There's one. Not DeQuender. Yes, it is DeQuender. It's a church, and it's a nice looking church, but it's small and all that. I wonder why. The gate's all locked, padlocked. I'm like, man, that's kind of crazy. I wonder for how many of us that's true, that our church experience is about us being served, us being fed, my needs being met. Are you picking up the fence right now? Or is the light going on? Because we have to look at that. We have to answer that for ourselves. And what I'd like to do with this talk, oh man, we're in trouble. With a couple of minutes I got left, is I want to frame this all in Matthew chapter 20. If you have your Bible, flip it open to Matthew chapter 20. I'm going to pick it up at verse 1. But I want to frame this entire thing in this. Matthew 20, verse 1. Okay? And it is on your outline. It also will be overhead, you know, that kind of stuff. But if you'd like to follow through, that way you can mark it up or whatever, that'd be great. Matthew chapter 20, starting verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage and sent them out to work. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing around doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. And so they went to work in the vineyard at noon, and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. When those hired first came to get their pay, they assumed they would receive... Where did I mess up? Same thing. Yeah, at 5 o'clock, thank you. Wow, these glasses are terrible. At 5 o'clock that afternoon, he was in town again, saw some more people standing around. He asked them, "Why haven't you been working today?" They replied, "No one hired us." The landowner told them, "Then go out and join the others in my vineyard." That evening, he told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers first. When those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage. When those hired first came to get their pay, they assumed they would receive more, but they too were paid a day's wage. When they received their pay, they protested to the owner, "Those people worked only an hour, and yet you paid them just as much as you paid us, who worked all day in the scorching heat." He answered one of them, "Friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I'm kind to others? So those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last." Notice the rub here. The rub is right up front. The kingdom of heaven is like... And then all of a sudden that blows away all of our stereotypes of what we think the kingdom of heaven is going to be. The guy owns a vineyard and he hires people to work in it. Just a side note, I've spent a lot of time in vineyards. My dad and I yearly go out and we'll pick anywhere between 300 and 600 pounds of grapes every year at harvest time. It takes us 4 days over the course of 4 weeks. About two or three hours each time to pick these grapes. And why do we do it? We make wine. Sometimes we get vinegar, not on purpose, just sometimes, you know. And so it happens. I got some of the best tasting vinegar. Man, it's amazing. Got a couple gallons of it. You know anybody that needs some? Man. But anyways, it's back-breaking work. You know, it really is. But it can be worthwhile. You know, the sun beats down on you as you're harvesting these grapes with this knife. You know, just to pull a bunch of grapes off, just like you see on the screen there. That's exactly how you're harvesting them, bunches at a time, and dropping them into a bucket. But then, you know, besides the bees around, they're doing their job. They're not attacking you. They're doing their job. But they land on you because, you know, you end up with grape juice all over you and the sweet sugar that's left behind. And so everything's sticky and all that stuff. But as hard and as sweaty as you get, I love it because of the fact it gets me outside of my element and it gives me an opportunity just to appreciate what God does in nature. And this context of this story that Jesus told frames, I think, this idea of serving in our communities. You know, because in this story, the vineyard owner really is God. And the workers are people who know God. And the vineyard is the world in which we live in. That's kind of how it goes. And God is working, is looking to engage, to hire people who know him, who are trusting in what Jesus did for him, to be a light in that world. In essence, he wants us all to be missional, to grab onto and gravitate to a missionary's mindset in our entire lives. And in Matthew 5, Jesus said, "You're the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that can't be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp's placed on a stand where it can shine brightly, where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." Notice what people praise God for. Not you having perfect attendance at church, but for how you serve. For how you serve. How you meet needs. The deeds that you do, the good ones. And so in looking at this story that Jesus told, I see the first thing, if we're going to serve our community, we have to be willing and available. We have to be willing and available. We have to be willing and available to work for God in our world, in our communities, in what we're trying to do. God's looking for people to make a difference in their world. God's looking for us to shine our light to our world that is so dark, to shine our light to those people that we come in contact with on a regular basis. And we have to let them see Jesus in us. How? How? Not by grabbing their hand and leading them in prayer. Not by telling them to stop cussing and swearing and using that kind of language around us. Not by being judgmental. But we do it by befriending them and showing them the love of Jesus. You see, Jesus was called a drunkard and a glutton and a friend of sinners. And the way I get at it is that if Jesus was called that, we should be called that too. Not because we are it, but because we're hanging around with an ungodly world and the church might call us that. But we need to befriend them. So who's in your life that's far from God that you should be serving, that you're not? Who is it? And see, again, my frustration for the big church, for the church around the world, for what the church does is how much effort and resources we put into what we do on Sunday, which is primarily for believers. And how much effort is that? And we used to have this mentality, if you build it, they'll come. And we still have the mentality, if you build it, they'll come. But Jesus never said, build something and they'll come. He said, go and make disciples. He didn't say, build it and open the doors and they'll come. He said, go. He's telling us to go. He's saying, go. Don't forget the times that you have to gather. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. That's why we still get together, and that's why we do small groups, and that's why we do what we do on Sunday. But we need to remember, what we're trying to accomplish here is that I think that as we gather in the big church like this, as we gather, and now I'm talking little c. As we gather, that our gathering should be to enhance our efforts at reaching out to people during the week. That what we do should be an opportunity here at Discover Church for me to invite and bring my unchurched friends and people that I come in contact with so that they can hear a dangerous message with powerful implications. Instead of it being a kumbaya fest for the faithful. Is it a light right now, or is it a fence? But we have to be willing and available. We have to play a part here in our own communities. And for most of us in the church, it's my life and what I have going on, and I go to church and I want what I want. You know? You see, if you're finding yourself frustrated with what we're doing on Sunday, if you're finding yourself frustrated with some of the changes that we're looking at making, if you're finding yourself frustrated with the idea of us moving our services to the Eisenhower Performing Arts Center, then maybe you're just not seeing things from the perspective that God wants us to see things from, but you're only seeing them from your perspective of what you want. I'm not trying to purposely be offensive, but I believe this needs to be talked about. I believe it needs to be shared. I believe that we have to be able to light this up and say, aha, God is asking me to do something different, or man, I'm really not feeling real comfortable right now, and I feel myself taking offense or becoming defensive about all this. And yet Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like a vineyard owner who goes and hires people to work in his vineyard. Notice where the owner goes. It says in the text there that he goes to the marketplace. Now, in Jewish culture, the marketplace was a place where business was conducted. It's a place where people could get work, find work, go to work, and all kinds of stuff. And the owner went to a place where he knew he would find people that wanted to work. Operative word. They were willing and they were able and they wanted to. And that's where he went. My question to you, and a question for reflection for all of us, is have you really made yourself available to God for working in his world? Or is your life filled with the concerns of what you have to do and what you've got going on? You see, to serve our communities, we need to first be willing and available. Secondly, we need to operate with grace. We need to operate with grace, not fairness. There's a difference between grace and fairness. We want everything to be fair, but it's not. And I just don't think it ever can be. I don't think it can be with this thing called grace that we can ever have this thing called fairness. And we see this happening in the scripture over and over again. We see this in this text here, the people who had worked the entire day grumbling because they were paid the same amount as the other person. You know, God operates on grace, and I'm happy for that. I'm clinging to grace. I need grace. I'm relying on grace. And grace is receiving something we don't deserve, unmerited favor. And we have to remember that. And that unmerited favor is offered to the person who has a lying problem or a person who has a drug addiction. To a person that, you know, that cheats on their taxes, or to the person that cheats on their spouse. You see, grace is offered freely to everybody. And the reality is it doesn't matter how monumental your sin package is, grace will take care of it. And it doesn't matter how monumental someone else's sin package is, grace will take care of it and will remove it. And that's what we need to remember. God operates on grace, and we should be too. And just like these workers, and that's really what the vineyard owner said. He said, you're going to get mad because I'm doing what I want with my money? I'm being kind to someone else? Grace is about you and I as followers of Jesus, reaching out to the world that we live in, and taking the time to meet with people who are far from God and befriend them instead of expecting them to come where we are. or to act like we do. And grace is not being offended by how they talk or how they live or whether they drink or smoke or do drugs or whatever, or who they're sleeping with or who they're going to vote for in November, whether it's Democrat or Republican or whatever. It's about you and I being gracious to the world around us out of love and respect instead of from a position of superiority, authority, and judgment. That's what grace is about. Ephesians 2 says this, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort in his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not only look to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. In other words, we have to be humble as we reach out to our communities. How? By not having any expectations for them, not expecting them to do what we do. You know, we're so good at doing church. And the thing is, I think sometimes we play church instead of be the church. God wants us to be the church. The church has left the building. You know? And we pride ourselves in the fact that we allow for the movement of the Spirit and all that. But we need to understand Acts 1:8. You receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. The Holy Spirit will come on us, we receive power. We receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on us. We all look for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. God wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But notice what the next phrase says. And you will be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, that was their community. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. We receive the Spirit so we can be witnesses. The Spirit is given so we can be witnesses. The Spirit is not given so that we can just enjoy ourselves in a worship service somewhere. It's so that we can be witnesses of God by word and action and deed and show the power of God through what we do. That's why the Spirit's given. That's how the Spirit is moving. And that's what God is asking Discover Church to do, is to take this Spirit-filled nature that you have and go out into your communities and be different. Be different. Make a difference. Last week, you see, God changes us with his DNA. He does in us a heart transplant, but we have to be willing to allow him to do the heart transplant in us. Last week, Carol and I were up north in a church, God help me. The church that time forgot, I'm going to call it. This is the church that my parents go to when they're up north up there, and we were up there with them. And so he said, okay, we'll go. And it was almost identical to the church I grew up in. You know, I grew up in a traditional, conservative, Lutheran thing. They still had the red hymnal, page 5, page 15, and it was like, do these people know we have color TV now? That was the first thing I was thinking. Do they know this? But it was painful for me because it just seemed, even though that was the tradition I came up in and I know it and all that, but it seemed painful because it just seemed like it was just words coming off the mouth instead of something that really embodied the individual. But I had to remind myself of something. And I think it was the Holy Spirit that reminded me. That just because it was that way for me didn't mean that it was that way for them. They had to be responding to their community, in their community, to their community. And see, that's why here at Discover Church, our vision is to become a center of spiritual discovery, development, and demonstration. To know, to grow, and to show Jesus. This is what our vision is. This is what we're trying to accomplish. And our mission, or how we're going to accomplish this, is by communicating God's truth in relevant, appealing, and understandable ways. To the iPod generation. You know what blew me away is working for about the last year with teenagers in the student ministry and that? Do you know? And I almost died. I should have died. Do you know? Man, we're in overtime. Sorry. Do you know that they don't have email addresses? This younger generation doesn't like it. You know what they do? They text each other. They can be sitting in the same room and texting each other. That was a news flash to me. It was like, oh my gosh. And so we have to continue to find creative ways to communicate with our culture. And some of you are going, but I don't even have an email address. I hope you have text. If not, it's okay. We still have paper. We can still do that. But the idea is that we have to respond to the culture that God has planted us in, or we ourselves are going to become irrelevant to that culture. And we have to be careful that as we move forward, we don't do the things that we like. We have to make sure we don't do the things that we like in church. We have to remember that God operates with grace. And he's asking you and I to have grace towards an unbelieving and a disconnected world. And that we need to help connect those people to the truth of God's love in a way that's relevant and reaching and truthful and meaningful into their lives. It's all about communicating God's truth. It's all about truth. And we've said on many different levels, we've said in staff and that kind of stuff, if we're going to offend, we want to offend with the truth. So my question to you is there someone in your life that you really need to be more gracious to? Right now, it might be me. I'm okay with that. We can talk. We'll go out. You know, is it offense right now or defense or is it a light? What's the Holy Spirit saying to you? So to serve our communities, we need to first be willing and available. We need to operate with grace. And then the last thing, we need to be willing to be last. We need to be willing to be last. And you know where that shows the most? At snack time. Yeah, you just got it. Snack time. Hey, wait, I want one of those. Like, dang, you know, it's probably me that did that, okay? You know, because this is the crux, be willing to be last. Why? Because we don't want to do that. We want to run to the front of the line. We don't want to let anybody in traffic. We don't want anyone to turn in front of us. We don't want to be gracious to someone who has two items in the grocery store and we've got a basket full. Okay, go ahead. You know, I'm always thinking, man, they're going to get ahead of me. You know, forget that. That's why I hate stopping for gas on the highway, because I think all those people that got by me that I took all that time passing. Man. This idea of being last, it bothers me, and I think it bothers all of us, because it's counterintuitive to the way that we're wired and the experience that we have living where we do. Because it's about what I want and what I expect and what I need. And we know that that's the most important thing to me. We do. I want to be first. I want to be served. I want to be treated special. I want to be fed. And when I feel and live that out, we come to a place of disappointment, discouragement. Why? Because it runs exactly the opposite of the way God has it for you and I. In Matthew 16, we'll see how good it is by what you do with it. Okay, brother? Yeah, I know. I'm just, you know, hey, I love you, man. I do. I really do. I'm just, you know, thanks. I said I was going to be a scab picker today. Matthew 16, it says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, so, okay, if you want to follow Jesus, here's the deal. You must turn from your selfish ways, darn it, take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, i.e. what you want, what you like, what you think you deserve, what you need, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it. you'll save it. Jesus is suggesting that you and I need to give up what we want, what we need, what we like, what we desire to follow him and join him in the working in his vineyard, in the communities that were planted, serving our world with the love that we've experienced and taking it to other people. And we do that by giving of ourselves, giving of our time, giving of our resources to build into someone else who's far from God. And this is why in the past we've taken time to do some of the outreach kindness events that you've seen us do. And we're going to start doing some more around here. I've had it. I'm done. We're going to start doing some more of that stuff. You know, where we did stuff like wash windshields on cars and trucks and give away laundry to church and people who needed help. And we've given out food baskets. We've given out water at the Romeo Peach Festival, that kind of stuff. And we're planning some outreach events to make an impact in our community. But let me tell you, I need your help. I need your help. I need your help in letting people know that God loves them, no strings attached. Can you help me out with 90 minutes of your time on any given Saturday or something like that? Can you help by maybe even donating some items to this event to help offset some of the cost of it? Can you help by maybe even those of you who have done this before, maybe even leading a team of people to go out and do an event? Or if you lead a small group, can you take your small group and do an event? We have to be willing to say yes to God and to reach out to our communities and make a difference because, you know, saying yes to God simply means this, that I'm going to put on hold what I'm planning or I'm going to plan things around the stuff that I'm doing. You know, planning around the stuff that I've got going on and maybe even sometimes saying I'm going to put it on hold or I'm going to adjust my vacation schedule or whatever it happens to be so that I can work in God's vineyard. So, my final questions to you is this. What's getting in the way of you working in God's vineyard? And really, how are you doing it at putting yourself last? You know, what are you honestly using your time and your money for? For yourself, for God? And how are you doing at putting yourself last and others first? Again, is this a fence for you? Or is it the Holy Spirit turning on a light saying, I need you to look at something. I need you to see something. If you want to know how you best can serve your world, then you need to jump into Discovery 401. We're going to be having that, but you can write it down on your Discover card there. And let us know. See, our mission is to reach out a hand of help and hope to those around us who are disconnected from God and disconnected from his church and disconnected in this world. And they really don't know what they're going to do or be. And Jesus' entire marketing plan was hinged on one thing, you and me, to do it. So let's do the work that he's given us to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love toward us, your kindness toward us, how much you show us that you appreciate us by the death and resurrection of your Son. And we just ask, dear God, that you give us the courage to work for you, to put ourselves on hold, to look to you, to trust in you, and to just God, to follow your lead in our lives. Open the doors that you want opened and push us into the vineyard that you've planted us in to be and to do that which you've called us to be and do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
On the back of your program, just a couple of things. We want